Would you stand with me and we will read this text, Matthew 19, 3 to 11. If you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words, just at the end of the main text reading to distinguish God's word from what is my own. Matthew 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." You can be seated. What I want to do, anybody feel the tension already? I mean, you read that and you realize that even in the context of your average church, probably 40% of marriages or so have ended in divorce. Hopefully not that much here, but maybe you instantly feel tension with the words of Jesus. And so I think we just have to lean into that. So what I want to do now is look at what is a first century debate that's going on among the Jewish leadership, among the religious leaders. I think you have to understand it in order to understand the context, what Jesus is saying. So what we know from this passage is that Jesus is moved to the region around Jerusalem, which means that he's near the populace of the most important religious leaders of the day, the most important Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, all those religious leaders of the day. And it's political. So there, in the first century, you can't really separate politics and religion. It goes together, like for us, peanut butter and jelly, right? You can't separate it. And I would say, I'll just say this as a sidebar, it's really hard to do that today, even now, even though we want to compartmentalize, and you know how everybody says, you can't talk about politics at church, or you can't talk about religion and politics at the same time. It's really hard to separate if you have core value, a king, right? Whose values you espouse. But in that day, it's very hard to separate. And so there is a debate going on, a hotbed issue about divorce, because it's really in the Roman culture that it's around them. It's a really big deal. The Mishnah, which is the oral tradition, there's a new word, maybe Mishnah, the oral tradition. So that is, you've got the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and then you've got this thing called the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition, an oral culture where they pass down things from one generation to the next. Very storytelling, memorized things over and over again. And so the Mishnah that was put into print in like 200 AD, the Mishnah then gave permission for divorce in lots of different ways, and required it in some ways. And so there's this debate going on between first century rabbis over Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 to 4. And I'm just going to read it to you so that you have context here. And if you can, turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 to 4. So remember, we're reading now from the Bible Jesus had, right? So when you think about what Bible is Jesus quoting, it's Genesis through Malachi, right? And he most often quotes Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and Psalms. And so Psalm 24, 1 to 4, it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now that sounds antiquated and outdated to a 21st century American, but this is the passage, Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, that's being debated in the first century by all the main rabbis. There's really two schools, right? There's the school of Shammai. So the school of Shammai focuses in that passage on the word indecency. How many of you picked up on that word? Like, kind of bugged you that some man is saying the woman is indecent, and now I'm going to write her a certificate of divorce. They focus on the word indecency, and they interpret that to mean sexual immorality. So Shammai is going to say the house of Shammai, the school of Shammai is going to say, okay, so you can write your wife a certificate of divorce for sexual immorality. The school of Hillel, which is another rabbi at the time, focuses on the word some or anything, interpreting anything indecent or something indecent as the reason you could write your wife a certificate of divorce. So just to dig a little bit deeper, in the Mishnah, in this book, Gittin, chapter 9, verse 10, it says that you can even write your wife a certificate of divorce for things like burning toast. So it's a debate, right? It sounds odd, but this is how it was. This is what was going on. It was such a debate. It was a debate in that society. Like, immigration is a debate today. It's the thing that everybody's talking about. And so you go back to our main text, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3-11, and what you'll notice is it says, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Do you see what the Pharisees are doing? They're pulling him into the debate that if anybody's going to get trapped rabbinically, this is the one that day. This is where CNN, Fox News, all that shows up, goes viral, social media. What it said, it really did go viral because we're talking about it today. this is a big deal. And so they pull him into that debate and they ask him this question, is it lawful to divorce your spouse for any reason? Now, I'll just make this observation that the social language of the first century is male dominant, in case you haven't picked up on that. How many of you got that? Like, it is definitely male dominant. All the Pharisees that you're talking about here, they're all going to be men. So the language is very male dominant. And a sidebar issue, and for another time, if you take a look at Mark 10, 11, and 12, and Matthew 5, 31-32, you'll find out that Jesus, in a rabbinic way, holds men and women equally accountable to this deal, which is radical at the time. Because in the debate, really, a man can write a certificate of divorce, but a woman can't really do that here in the first century. So, well, another time. So, I'm going to call him Rabbi Jesus for a minute. That's probably something that you're not used to hearing, but I'm going to call him that because it puts us in the context, helps us understand exactly who he is to the people that are watching him. Yes, he is Lord, sovereign King of the universe. But in first century, around Jerusalem at that time during this debate, they see him as Rabbi Jesus. So let's look at his answer to the question, and this is where we really need to focus. Remember the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So this is his tier one answer to the question. You said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus answers the question with God's design for marriage, which we discussed last week, but I'll pinpoint it again here. He quotes Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So he starts at the creative order. He made man and woman differently, embodied differently for each other. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two, or they, shall become one flesh. And so we're seeing now that the man and the woman were made for each other. Primarily, the design is they leave that primary relationship, their father and their mother, and their primary lifetime relationship is with husband and wife. They cleave to each other. It's not a geography issue. You don't have to move, you know, across the country. You can stay next door, that's fine, but you leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife or to your husband. This is the design. And Jesus takes it a step farther in Matthew 19:6 and says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So this is what I want to point out. We're talking about Rabbi Jesus in the first century in a rabbinic debate, but he is also the designer of marriage. And what he's saying in a high and holy way is what I have put together, no man should separate. That's tier one. Okay? Tension? Anyone? Then there's a follow-up question, because there's tension also in the first century. And so we come to the follow-up question. Here it is. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7. They said to him, okay, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? So this is the Deuteronomy 24 passage I just read to you. Deuteronomy 24, 1. This is where Moses allows a certificate of divorce, commands a certificate of divorce. Why then? So the follow-up, okay, we understand God's design, Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:24. We know that there's a high view of marriage in the Hebrew Bible, in the Torah, even in the Mishnah, but Moses commanded a certificate of divorce, and Moses is the one that led us out of Egypt. He's the one who led us right up to the edge of the promised land. He's the one who gave us Deuteronomy, the second law, and he gave, this Moses, he gave a certificate of divorce. So why did he do that? That's the question. Jesus answers directly. Matthew chapter 19, go back to it, verse 8. It says, he said to them, because of your, and if I were writing my Bible, I would like parenthetically put parentheses, I would put parentheses around your, because he's separating himself. There's no our language here. It's your. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. What does that mean? What does that mean? So, some clear takeaways. First of all, the divorce that Moses permitted and told you, if you're going to leave your wife or kick her out of your household, you're going to have to write her a certificate of divorce. We're going to have to make this legal and official. You can't just put her out, but there has to be paperwork. Why? Because of your hardness of heart. Now, what is hardness of heart? Hardness of heart is simply selfishness that numbs your heart to the other person. It's just when you become so self-centered in the context of your marriage, it numbs your heart. Your heart becomes hardened. And this is what Jesus is pinpointing for the Pharisees there. Because of your sin, meaning all of you, the people of Israel, Moses permitted that. But he makes this clarifying statement. He says, from the beginning, it was not so. He's saying that this was not God's design. From the beginning, it was not so. When they hear from the beginning, you know what they think about? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a word, bereshit. And they hear it. When he says this, they hear that. They're hearkened back to the very origins of creation. And he says, in the beginning, it was not so. Before sin entered the picture in Genesis chapter 3, the design was not flawed, fractured, or broken. It is your hardness of heart is the reason that Moses permitted divorce. Tracking with me? Still here? Okay, let's follow this. Now, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. It says, and I say to you. Now, there are two verses that I'm going to point this little phrase out. I say to you, because I think it's important. When you think about rabbis in the first century, think about this. There's a Torah teacher, somebody who teaches Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And basically what they do is they read the scriptures and say what it says. But then there are unique rabbis, rabbis with authority, that they will read the scripture and says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So there's like an elevation in the speech. Like, this is what the word says, but I say to you. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's showing them that he has authority. He says, and I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, this is where we begin to get what people today call exception clauses. It's funny when people, it's not funny, but it's odd to me that when people come in wanting to divorce their spouse into my office and there's counseling going on, they always know the exception clauses. Like, they might not know all the rest of scripture, but they know how to get out of their marriage for sure. And so, but here we get what we often call exception clauses. Matthew 5, 31 to 32, it says it this way. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here's where we go. If we're following the words of Jesus, he said, this is what Deuteronomy 24, 1 says, but I say to you, and then he begins to clarify for us, there's some exception, sexual immorality. That's the one exception Jesus gives. Except on the ground of sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. It is an umbrella term to mean many things in the category of sexual immorality. Now, what's interesting is that's the only one he gives. Then Paul comes along later, and Paul has a church at Corinth. He's talking to a church at Corinth, and Paul utters these words to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Okay, so what's going on here? Because Jesus said only divorce is only permitted in the case of sexual immorality, but now Paul is adding one. I get that Jesus can make an exception, but can Paul do that? And he does. He looks at the church. So here's what's going on in the Corinthian church. Roman background, Greco-Roman background, right? So this church is planted out of nothing in the culture in Corinth. And so what happens is the people who gather to the church, they're all new believers. And in a lot of cases, a new believer would be married to someone who said, I'm not going to follow the way of Jesus Christ. They were already married. I'm going to keep following Artemis or Zeus or Aphrodite or whoever and worshiping the gods, and so I can work and practice the things that I have to practice in the culture to make ends meet and all those kinds of stuff. I'm not willing to make that kind of sacrifice. So Paul was dealing with people in his church then who were married, new Christians married already, who are now married to unbelievers. And he's saying to them, look, in this case, if the unbeliever, it's causing so much tension, the unbeliever wants to leave, let him or let her go. If that unbeliever is going to abandon the marriage, just let it be, because you were made for peace. But it goes on to say, if they're not abandoning the marriage, stay. Pray for them. Lean into the tension, that kind of thing. And so Paul then gives this exception, which is an unbelieving partner abandoning the believing spouse. And now you understand the context. Now, in the scriptures, as far as I can tell, and I this message brings me some trepidation. I almost bet you've never heard a message on this before. You might have. I hope you have. But not many people talk about it because you don't want to get this one wrong. As far as I can tell, those are the only two exceptions in the scripture that would say you can end your marriage. It's permitted but not required. What do I mean by that? God is a restorative God. So even in the case of sexual immorality, he can restore. Even in the case of what seems impossible, and it's sort of an abandonment case between a believer and unbeliever, he can restore. So it's permitted, but it's not required. It's different than the Mishnah. The Mishnah would actually require divorce for some things. Jesus permits but does not require, because God is a restorative God. He can take what's broken and put it back together. But these, as far as I can tell, these are the only two exceptions that I see written in print, which causes me an ethical dilemma. Here's why. It's not often, over 20 years, but it's happened. If you're me and people come in, do you think you ever want to counsel divorce? No, because you know from the scriptures, God's design is clear. In fact, in the worst cases that I can think of in the past, I've never counseled divorce like that, ever. I always believe in restoration. I always think God can do something. Now, I have counseled intentional separation, where you've got to go over here, and you've got to go over here, and we've got to work on you individually, and then put you back together as a married couple, because right now you are a toxic inferno, right? You've seen that, maybe lived that. And so we have counseled intentional separation for a time with an actual contract that gives a period of time and what each partner is going to do in the midst of that to become closer to Christ and find healing for whatever the wounds are or whatever the issues are, and then we're going to put them back together. I always go that way. But there are the exceptions. Somebody can walk for sexual immorality. They can. And then I always think this, like ethically, okay, what about extreme physical abuse? This is one case I'm thinking of. Extreme physical abuse. Like we separate them, we work on it, the anger doesn't go away, you put them back together, it starts all over again, we separate them, you get the idea, it just never stops. What about extreme physical abuse? It's an ethical dilemma for anybody who's done pastoral counseling in that way and tries to uphold the scriptures. So I want to draw you back to the first century debate and also the language of Jesus here. Is it safe to say that these two exceptions that we see written in scripture are the only permission God would ever give for a divorce? Is it safe to say that? Now, If you're me, again, you want to say, yeah, I'm going to go with that because it's in print, easy to see. And I don't want to play God here. You know what I mean? I don't want to make those decisions. I want to play God. But then you go back to that. What about physical abuse? And so you begin to think about it, and you read commentators and scholars and all these things, and they remind you, remember the first century debate, and also in Matthew 5, 31 to 32, remember this is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say if you're angry with your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. The sin implied is the anger. It's the rhetorical anger. He doesn't list every kind of anger. He just gives one example and then rhetorically applies it in general. Same thing, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Same issue. But I say if you've even looked at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery. Right? Gives one way to commit adultery and implies rhetorically the whole thing. Many scholars, many commentators would say he's doing the same thing with this divorce issue. He's leaning into the debate. We know what's clear, except for sexual immorality. We also know that Paul made a judgment call inspired by the Holy Spirit, written in the Word of God, that added one to what Jesus said, based on the cultural scenario. Now, what do I do with that? This is important. You and I have to understand that God's design is this. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That God himself is in the business of redemption and restoration. He can take broken things, even that fall in these clear exception call clauses, and make them right. But it's possible that not everyone is mentioned right here. Now, some of you are wanting to call me a heretic, a liberal, I don't know what else you might be thinking. I'm putting you back in the first century in the debate and the genre and the rhetoric. And then I ask you about the heart of God. Would he want one of his children to be beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten, no matter how many times restoration is called for? One example. I can think of one time I've counseled divorce in 20 years. I have a high view of marriage. I clearly see what Jesus says is permissible. I ethically quandary with issues like physical abuse. So what do we do with all that? Luckily, you're not me, so you don't have to always think through those things. But maybe you've had to deal with it in the context of your own marriage. And so let's talk about, well, and it's funny, in a way, the disciples' response in Matthew 19, 10, 11, after they hear all this, is like, okay, if that's the case, it might just be easier not to get married. That's Peter and those guys, right? Okay, and maybe we just shouldn't get married. And then, you know, Jesus talks about this is not, that's not for everybody. It's for some people. And you can read on about that. Now let's talk about, that's the first century, right? The context, it's what the word says. 21st century guiding principles concerning divorce and remarriage. What are we supposed to do with this? I'm going to give you four things. First of all, in our marriages and in our churches, we are up to uphold the same high and holy view of marriage that scripture espouses. As high as Jesus holds it, we hold it that high. What God has joined together, let no man separate. I don't ever want to be in that category. I don't want you to ever be in that category. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Yet many of us have been through this, but we have to uphold a high and holy view of marriage. We have no choice as believers in Jesus. If we are to follow him, we uphold and espouse his views on marriage. Two, in our marriages and in our churches, we must resist the tendency either to run easily to divorce or to completely prohibit it. There is tension in the scripture. It would be nice to say it is so cut and dry, so black and white, but there is tension. Even when you think about the clear exception clauses, there's tension. Did he really abandon her, or how did that work? And can they not work through the sexual immorality? I mean, there's tension. And so on the one hand, in 21st century America, we want to run easily to divorce. We're looking for an easy way out a lot of times. I told a couple recently, and I'll just tell you now, they were on the verge. Hopefully they don't go there. Divorce typically, usually, makes everything more complicated and harder. Especially with family, especially with generational things, money. It's crazy expensive to live that way. All of those kinds of things. Like practically speaking, it's just not God's best. But if we're obedient, heartfelt Christians, then we, no matter what the tension is, the context of our marriages, we have to resist the tendency to run easily from divorce. But at the same time, you cannot legalize this thing to such a degree where somebody who is being traumatized has no way out. That is not the heart of God. Now, I want to be careful and say, do not open a can of worms. Because we know the design is very clear. It's high and it's holy. We know our God, his whole thing is about the restoration of all things. If he can restore all things, is it possible that he could restore your marriage? It's probable if you'll lean into the tension and receive his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul also speaking to the Corinthians church. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. He's saying, look, ladies, don't leave. Husbands, don't divorce. This is what you should do. You should lean into the tension. Embrace God's design. If he made it, let's do it his way. That's the way it'll work best. Third thing, what do we do with this? I mean, obviously, there's some of you in the room that have been divorced. What do you do at this point? So I think if you haven't already, you have to understand this, that we need to repent of all sin leading us to divorce, or repent of everything that led to even a biblically invalid divorce or a biblically invalid remarriage. So what do I mean? So first of all, just basically, there's usually sin on both sides of the equation in a divorce. Both of you, male, female, husband and wife, none are perfect. None are sinless. And so usually there is that understanding. An invalid divorce or remarriage, what would that be like? What is that? It would be invalid to say we got divorced because we just couldn't get along. We got divorced because we couldn't agree. We got divorced because we didn't love each other anymore. We got divorced because I loved someone else, or he loved someone else, she loved someone else. Any of those reasons are invalid reasons for divorce. What about remarriage? That's yoking yourself to anybody in a marriage relationship after leaving your spouse in a way that was clearly out of bounds, biblically. So, practical examples. I committed adultery, left my spouse and married the one I committed adultery with. That would be an invalid remarriage, an invalid divorce. I fell in love with somebody else, divorced my spouse, and then married the one I really love. That's invalid. The reason I mentioned those are because those are the two I see happening most of the time. The physical abuse example that I mentioned ago, it's like 0.5%, 0.2%. It's low. This one, these two, they're high. And these are clearly out of bounds. So we have to repent of all sin leading us to divorce. Now here's the fourth thing that you should know, and this is where the hope is that we have to receive the grace and redemptive work of Christ as the healing salve wherever we're at this moment. What do I mean by that? Guaranteed there are people who have divorced for unbiblical reasons in the room listening to me online. Guaranteed there are people that have remarried, they've remarried in a way that the Bible would say that's absolutely adultery. Guaranteed in American culture, in a room like this, online like that, there are people that are already in marriages and relationships that are clearly outside the biblical bounds. So what do you do? If you're there, what do? You repent. If you know or have discovered today your sin, repent. I love that gift of repentance. Because being able to go before God because of Jesus and his work on the Christ, on the cross, and saying, oh Jesus, forgive me for X, Y, Z, whatever it was that played into your divorce or remarriage that may have been out of bounds biblically. Reconcile if possible. Reconcile if possible. So maybe you got divorced. Neither one of you got remarried. Reconcile if possible. Does that sound like hard work? Yes. Would God honor it and bless it? Yes. Reconcile if possible. You're going to need help with that. But reconcile if possible. Let God restore what you thought was so broken. Reconcile. As you lean into the tension and receive his grace, you repent and you reconcile. Maybe you left your wife, you left your husband, and you realize in this moment, my sin. And you repent, and now you need to pursue reconciliation. If you're remarried already, you got divorced, you're realizing it's unbiblical, wasn't God's best, wasn't his design, you got married already, what do? Well, you don't undo the one for the other. It's chaos. And so what do? The only thing that you can do is repent of your sin, confess your sin to the one that you divorced, and stay with the one you're with. Pastorally, that's the only advice I can give you. Everything else is wrecking and seems outside of Scripture. You don't undo the one to try to fix the other. And here's the thing. True repentance before God finds true grace. And he will redeem things. I don't know how he does it. He's a master at it. He will redeem things. He will restore things. Thing that you have to do is simply just fix your eyes on him. You know why we separate people for some time? Because all they're doing is looking at each other. She's blah, 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 blah. And he's blah, 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 blah.
blah, 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 blah.
It's true. There's some buttons, if you come to my office ever for that, it's like everybody comes in all nice, and there's about three buttons. I go, dink, 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 and it's like, like here's the Kleenex. Because everybody fixes their eyes on each other. The reason we would separate is to get you to fix your eyes on Jesus. To find healing for your own soul, because the broken part of you that it's fighting the one God gave you. And you can't fix them. You can't fix the other person. The only person you can work on is you. You see. All right, I say all that in love. I've tried to be really faithful to the text of Jesus Christ and tell you everything that I can understand. And here's the thing. Look at me. There are several things that I mentioned. I'd say I'm like 75% sure I'm right. And why am I being honest that way? It'd be so much easier just to say, here's what it says. But ethically, what do you do? So for where I'm wrong, if I'm wrong, I repent ahead of time. I don't want to be wrong. And what I'm letting you in on here is the struggle that it takes for a pastor to look people in the eyes and uphold the word of God and apply it to the culture. It's hard, and it needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm fallible. Look at me. I'm made of like this stuff. 5 feet, 7.5 inches tall. Dude, I'm fallible. But hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray.